Last week, in Revelation chapter 8, it began with the breaking of the seventh seal. The scroll with seven seals that was received by the Lamb, who looked like he had been slain, from the hand of him who sits on the throne, described by John as he went up into heaven in the Spirit and saw Yahweh God sitting on the throne, described in colors and light and power, authority. And considering the momentous events that had taken place when the other six seals were broken, one at a time, and the events and the things that happened, the surprising result of the seventh seal was silence. It was quiet, which was pretty abnormal for the throne room of God. There was a dynamic atmosphere there. The four living creatures, the 24 elders, the angels, the martyrs, all of these different groups of individuals there, and spontaneous worship. And suddenly, it's quiet. Waiting in anticipation for what would happen next. When the silence is broken, John notes that there were seven angels who stand before God. Now, this had not been described previously. These angels are unidentified. We don't know who they are, whether they include the archangels like Gabriel and Michael, whether they were the seven angels of the seven churches that the letters were written to. We don't know who they were. We just know that they seem to be a rather regular aspect that he had not mentioned previously. Each was given a trumpet to which they were going to use to herald in the next series of actions, the next series of judgments that were going to come upon the earth. And that brings up a very important point of interpretation of these heavenly verdicts, of these judgments, of these series of things happening that are going to come upon these rebellious, sinful earth dwellers. How the judgments are understood in relationship to the 70th week of Daniel. Daniel is told by the angel Gabriel. And we look back at that just before Thanksgiving. We revisited that. That there was going to be 70 prophetic weeks. These weeks were all 7-year periods. And 69 of those 70 would happen beginning when the Israelites were released from captivity in Medo-Persia, and going through the rebuilding of Jerusalem until the anointed one, Jesus Christ, was put to death. 69 of those 70. In that 70th week, we have come to understand, Jesus called it a period of great distress. One of the angels talks about the saints coming from the tribulation. That last period of time is going to be an exclamation mark in history. Now, there's two ways to view this, and we talked about this before. When we started this series way less than the last summer, we started looking at New Testament prophecy, and then we looked at the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. And we identified two groups. There was one group that was symbolic or figurative, and they considered this the amillennial group or the idealist group, that these issues in Revelation are all figurative, so symbolic. That what happens is from the time that Jesus was born, went through his ministry, was crucified, raised from the dead in the resurrection, and ascended through the church age, these were ups and downs. All of the things that are described here are natural things that happen that bring pain and suffering upon believers and unbelievers alike. And it would just continue until the very end, the Greek word parousia, which means the second coming, concluding there. That is their vision of what this all means. And so these things, the seals and the trumpets, are all just the ups and downs of life. Like, for example, when it talks about wars and rumors of wars, and you look at Ukraine right now and the things that are happening there, and you have North Korea rattling his nuclear saber against South Korea and all these things, and what's happening with Israel and Hamas, that there's a lot of that going on. They go, see, that's what it's like. The other side of it is the literal camp, the futurists, who believe that each one of these sets of judgments are somewhat successive. So you have the seal judgments, and then you have the trumpet judgments, and then you'll have the woes and the bowls, and there are things that happen one right after the other. And when you get to the seventh in the series, it opens up for the next series. That is, in the gist, what dispensationalism is all about. And many of you have roots in that. And one of the books that I have, one of the literal nine books that I have in the book of Revelation that I've been consulting, is called Four Views of Revelation. And it has an author from the idealist camp writing his views that I've become very familiar with. It has the preterist camp, which believes that they believe that the 70th week was fulfilled when Jerusalem was destroyed. It's all in the past. And then they have two from the dispensational camp, because the dispensational group does not agree. There are the classic dispensationalists and the progressive dispensationalists. And they look at each other and they go, even in the book, sorry, but you're wrong. You're mistaken. And what happens within all of these groups and these subgroups, the commonality is they believe that they are right and everybody else to some degree is wrong. Either you're wrong by a little bit or you are wrong by a mile. But it is a matter of right and wrong. And I have tried to avoid that. I have tried to avoid finger pointing because I want you to see what other people think and not dismiss it out of hand just because somebody has taught it to you or from the pulpit it was taught. I wanted you to be able to look at the book of Revelation with as fresh of eyes as you possibly can. Because you can disagree with me and not be wrong. Because you know what? We're not going to know what happens until it happens. It's all, to a certain degree, interpretation and speculation. Now, during my studies, I did run into one intriguing facet that is somewhat new to me, and it is called telescoping, and that's why I have a telescope up here. Because if you know a telescope folds up into one big piece, and then you pull it out, and it has a part that's a little bit smaller, and another part that's smaller, and if it's a big one, it keeps going and going and going. I've got a three-piece one because I want you to understand what telescoping is. What they understand it to be is that out on the end, on the far left there, would be the seal judgments. And coming out of those from the inside is the trumpet judgments. And coming out of that is the bowl judgments. And so they telescope from one another. So they aren't separate necessarily from each other. The question is, are they expansions? Are they elaborations? And again, I don't know the answer to that because it hasn't happened. All I know is that each set of successive judgments that we see raise in severity. They're bringing a dire warning to the earth that the wrath of God is on the way. And that is not a popular topic, the wrath of God. People want to talk about the love of God. They want to talk about unity. They want to talk about bringing people together with cultural ideas. And God is a God of holiness. He's a God of love. He's a God of purity. And he is a God who is going to judge sin in wrath. And that is a biblical theme. And it's something that we can't dodge. I took an oath when I did my ordination that says I'm going to preach the entire counsel of God. And that is with the hard parts and the easier parts. And wrath is not one of the easy ones. But it's a reality, it's a truth. Because the realm of the devil, his demonic horde that we absolutely believe Jesus encountered them, are still here. and the fallen, rebellious earth dwellers, the people we live around, are going to face these issues, either now or in the future. And many scholars assert that it's going to happen in the final 3.5 years of that 70th week. Now, at the bottom, I had this up in my last sermon before we went and took Thanksgiving break and went into Advent. And I told you there's things I agree with and disagree with this chart. Every chart comes from a particular point of view. But what this does is it starts on the far left with the church age. It comes with John in roughly AD 90 to AD 95, in that period when he received this revelation, this apocalyptic visions, that it goes all the way through. And this group believes that the first four seal judgments, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, started right then. I don't believe that. Some groups believe that it starts at the beginning of the tribulation period, that the church is going to go along, and some believe that there is a pre-tribulational rapture, that before it all happens, the church is whisked away. Others believe that the church is going to be there for the first 3.5 years, when I think that these things, that those four judgments are going to be starting right in there. And in the middle of it, when things start to get bad, that's when the church is going to be whisked away. And then there are some post-tribulational people who believe that the church is going to be through the whole entire situation and then meet Christ in the air upon his return. And not one of you has emphatic evidence to say one is better than the other. It's what you believe. It's what you take Bible verses to believe. And that's perfectly fine, and I'm not here to change your mind, but what I hear is to take a look at what Scripture actually has to say. I do say that I think that the symbolic figurative people are wrong in one aspect, in that everything is just going to go along and have these ups and downs, because Jesus in the Olivet Discourse said in Matthew 24:22, if those days had not been cut short, he's talking about the days of the tribulation. He said, these days are bad. No one would survive. We have never gotten to that point. We have never gotten to the point of human extinction, the extinction of life. And Jesus says in his own words to his disciples, if those days had not been cut short. So apparently that last 7-year period right there is going to be the worst days that have ever been seen in the history of mankind. And we're going to see why as we open God's word here in just a moment. There's going to be horrible persecution upon those children of God who are here. And whether it's believers who are staying all the way through, whether it's 144,000 who witness and people get saved, that's up to what you believe. But there will be believers here, and they are going to suffer. But the people who are unbelievers are going to suffer worse, because most of these things are going to be happening to them all the way to the very end. And the question is, will some people repent? That's where we left off last week. So let's pick it up this morning in Revelation chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. John says, then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. That's just trumpet one. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Trumpet two, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Number three. Number four, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." You get an idea of why there was silence in heaven? Because all of this is bad to worse. Verses 6 and 7. This is immediately following the golden censer. There's this worship service in heaven. The angel of the Lord goes to the golden altar with the golden censer, and he takes out holy fire from it, and he casts it onto earth. And we said, this is like the Lord, Yahweh God, coming to Sinai. Holy fire coming upon the earth, the presence of God. It says, then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. This all is a vivid reminder of the sovereignty of Yahweh God, his control over all of creation. Anyone who thinks that global warming is going to be the end of us has got it wrong. God holds us all in his hand. And he is giving people on earth a final opportunity to change the path that they are headed towards, and that is hell. Now, along with wrath, hell is not a word that a lot of pastors like today. It sounds so yucky. Who wants to talk about hell? The trouble is when you read through the Gospels, Jesus talks about hell, the place of burning punishment. And people are headed there, and we should care about that. God cares about that. And this is followed promptly by the sounding of the first trumpet. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. Now, scholars, when they look at this, say this is a repeat of some of the plagues that came upon Egypt in the time of Moses. In Exodus chapter 9, the seventh plague was a plague of storms and thunder and lightning and hail. But this time, it is including fire mixed with blood. It says in Exodus 9:18, that was the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Horrible hailstones. This is worse. The end times version is worse. It says a third of the earth was burned up. You know, when they look at the earth from space, whether it's the space station or whatever they have, our planet is a whole lot of blue and some green. The green is the earth and the land. Imagine a third of it, instead of being green, being black. So looking at it from space, literally one third of the earth is scorched. It's burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, this is clearly an escalation from the seals, because it said in the fourth seal, when death and Hades come, they were given the command of taking one-fourth of the earth's population's life. Now it's jumped to a third. The odds are raising. It's getting worse. It's escalating. God is allowing more destruction each successive judgment. Now, we have seen on TV vivid images of wildfires. California, when our son was out there, we watched that. Around Los Angeles, in that area, it's so dry. Places in Colorado have had that. Places in the Pacific Northwest. Canada last year. We even smelled the smoke. Remember that last year? As an allergy sufferer, there were days when I couldn't be outside very much because of the smoke in the air. That will pale in comparison to what this is right here. When they talk about thousands of acres, even millions of acres, that is not one-third of the surface of the earth. Imagine every firefighter in the world called to duty, trying to put out, because it's going to include cities. It's going to include country. It's going to include national parks. All the places that us outdoor people like to be, one-third of it is going to burn up, along with the prairies and the grasses in your lawn. Can you envision this? It's terrible. And that's trumpet one. In verses 8 and 9, now there's no frame of time given on how quickly this is going to happen, but most surely when the second trumpet sounds, the earth is still reeling. They are still off balance from everything that has happened from the fire of the first trumpet. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. Now, most scholars see this as some type of volcanic activity, and you'll understand that better when we take apart the third trumpet. Volcanoes. If I say the name Mount St. Helens, you get a picture of that? The whole top of that mountain blew off, and that area was like the moon. It was like a crater. Devastation, unbelievable. Mount Vesuvius in Italy. Pompeii, this huge ancient city, just destroyed. And think about, on the earth, how many chains of islands were created by volcanic activity. You've got Japan, you've got Hawaii, you've got the Philippines, and all of those places that Laverne has been when he was in the Navy, out in there. You know what the Ring of Fire is, Laverne? That whole area around the Pacific that has all of this magma just below the surface of the ocean, and it comes bubbling up. So it's not so hard to understand how a volcano would blow up in this huge mountain orchestrated by God would come and land in the sea. It says a third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. That is the result of this divinely orchestrated punishment. The first one was on land, and there's a lot more water here. The second one is on the sea, where there's a whole lot. They call us the blue planet. You know, they're sending probes to Mars, and what they're looking for is some form of water, some form of life, some microscopic something. And what we've realized is that there is a direct connection between water and life. We are the blue planet, and a third of that is going to be contaminated. This huge mountain all ablaze. A massive amount of marine life destroyed. Blood in the water, that might be because of all that death. And some scholars see a connection to the first plague in Egypt, where Moses dipped his staff into the Nile River and it turned to blood. And it said all the animals and the fish died because of it. So much bloody death because of this impact right here. Think about it. Fishing vessels, luxury cruises, Navy, one-third of the ships destroyed. Laverne, you spent time on a ship. Can you imagine one-third of the Navy, of every Navy gone in the blink of an eye? It's amazing. One single focused event on the biggest area of the earth, which is salt water. Verses 10 and 11. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky. Scholars believe this is a meteor from space. That's why the second trumpet was considered a volcano. because it has a completely different description. As a celestial body enters the atmosphere of the earth, it picks up friction and heat. If you've ever seen a shooting star, what that is a meteor. Usually they're small, basketball size, or, you know, 5-6 feet across like that. And they enter and they are burning and they become a meteorite when they hit the earth, made up of rock and particles and things like that. Some of them are really small. This one is big. John saw it as a great star blazing like a torch. Thought that was a great picture. The previous trumpet was focused on the sea, the salt water. Salt water is a source of commerce, fishermen, of travel. 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. You remember that? The sea has been a way of transportation, of getting around this earth. But don't forget the importance of fresh water. To cooking, to drinking, to life. It's a danger to all living things when the water is contaminated. That's why in the 70s and 80s there was a big push about water pollution. You know, when they talked about Lake Erie starting on fire because of all the pollutants there, and it literally, the top of the water was burning. This is far worse. It says the name of the star is wormwood. So I went back to my Greek dictionary and looked it up. And the Greek term is absinthos, which is a brushy plant that is found in Europe and Asia, some in the Middle East, whose oil is used to make a couple of alcoholic beverages, vermouth and absinthe. Absinthe is absinthos. I've never had it. And so, and I'm not saying that as a word of pride, it's just that I've never been much of a drinker, and anything bitter, I don't care for the flavor of. That is that oil in a very, very light concentration. They say that 1 ounce of wormwood, of absinthe, or absinthos, can be tasted in over 500 gallons of water. It is so bitter, it is so powerful. And if it's at higher concentrations, it becomes toxic. It affects the central nervous system, and it creates seizures and death. And that's what's going to be falling upon the rivers and the springs. Nothing is being spared here. And it says a third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. This is the first of the trumpets where it speaks specifically of human death. The others are implied. The burning cities, the ships, and all the things that happen along there. Likely a tidal wave. This is affecting the very core of our lives. All of a sudden, remember when we were the Israelites in the Exodus and they're going across the wasteland? What was the first thing they complained about? Moses, we don't have any water, right? We have no water. They got to Marah, and the water was bitter, and God says, throw the stick in, and it'll make it sweet. Wormwood, bitterness. We live in an area where we have more fresh water than any other place in the world. We are the mitten. We are the only extended peninsula into fresh water like this, the entire world. We've got Lake Michigan, we've got Lake Huron, Lake Superior, all around here, off to the side, Ontario. In Erie, we've got all this fresh water. Imagine a third of it being poisonous. Imagine the Grand River. Imagine Wolf Lake. Imagine all the lakes around here that we fish and use, and they become poisonous. This is not a laughing matter anymore, is it? This is not something you shrug off. And it's right here written in Scripture for the last 1900 and some years. Now in verse 12, near the end of this passage, We start to see where telescoping comes into perspective. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and this should sound familiar to you. A third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. What does that sound like? It kind of sounds like going back to the fifth seal judgment, where it says the sun turned black like sackcloth, made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth. That's why this idea of telescoping comes from. Is this something that happens once, or does it happen repeatedly, or are these different takeoffs from it? We don't know for sure. I can tell you one thing for sure. I hope I'm not here to see these things. Absolute darkness was a facet of the ninth plague in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 10, when God was describing it to Moses, he says, darkness that can be felt. Those are the words of God. Have you ever been in such darkness? Moses goes on and says, no one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. I probably told you this story before, but not too long after Joni and I were married, I got a job interview in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and I went out there, and had the Lord open that door, you probably would never have met me. We went out there, and after my interview, you know, because you fret, she said, hey, there's this cave out here, this mine that they closed down that they do tours in. You want to go in a cave? You want to go in a cave? I said, sure, why not? So we go in this cave, and we go down in there, and it is darker than dark when you're inside the earth. And the guy says, imagine you're a miner back in the 1800s, and you're using an oil lamp, and all of a sudden you run out of oil, or a gust of air blows out your lamp. And he had a switch there, and he turned it off. And it was, you could almost feel the weight of the rock around you. It was so dark. I thought, if they left you there, you'd never find your way out. He said, put your hand in front of your face, see if you can see it. And then he turned the light on. We're all standing there looking at our hand, and he laughed at us. But it was that dark, and I got some sense of what's being talked about here. Darkness you can feel. Now, the duration of this, it says that in Egypt it lasted 3 days. There's no duration told here. We don't know how long this is going to happen. But a third of the day is going to be without light. Also a third of the night. You know how when you have a new moon on a cloudy night, so there's no moon in the sky at all and the clouds hide the stars, it gets really black outside? I know that because I go and let the dog out at 11 o'clock before I go to bed, and it is dark out there. And we still have the lights of the church shining in the parking lot, and it's still dark. Imagine that. And we don't know what third is. Probably on the ends, the days is going to shorten up, kind of like in Alaska during the wintertime when they only have just a couple hours of light because of the change of the angle of the sun to the earth. But all the time, dim, the sun is dark. Would that catch your attention if you didn't believe in God? I would like to believe it would me, because it catches my attention now. In verse 13, as we wrap it up, similar to the seal judgment, there were four seals in a break. Here there's four trumpets and a small respite. John says, I watched and I heard an eagle. That's one majestic bird, isn't it? Flying midair, calling out loud in a loud voice. Scholars really debate what this eagle symbolism is, what this eagle is all about. The soaring eagle. Some link it back to ancient Rome, because on their standard, on their flags, on their shields, they had an eagle as a royal symbol of their power, of their swiftness, their grandeur as an empire. In the Old Testament, an eagle was often a harbinger of destruction, of judgment. In Jeremiah 48, Jeremiah says, "This is what the Lord says. Look, an eagle is swooping down, spreading its wings over Moab." Remember the fourth living creature. One had the head of a lion, one had the head of an ox, one had the head of a man, and one had the head of an eagle. An eagle is the most majestic of all the flying animals, flying creatures. Now, I have heard some who have said, because the eagle is our national bird, that this prophetically is talking about the United States, our position at the end times. And maybe where we were in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, it might have been easier to make that case. But where we have gone culturally in the last 25 years, I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, I got a news feed that said our governor, Governor Whitmer, said that she wished that Joe Biden was more vocal about being pro-abortion. And that is because this is Pro-Life Sunday, where people are praying about this, and here she's talking about the opposite thing. That is our governor. That is the land that we live in. We are just as ripe for judgment as anyone else in this world. We are no longer a Christian nation, unfortunately. And there are many churches who have gone off on the cultural path who are not preaching scriptures either. So I don't think that the eagle necessarily means the United States is going to get out of this scot-free. When it says a third of the earth, it isn't going to be a third everywhere else, and the United States is going to be okay. I think that's wishful thinking. But the message of this great bird is a threefold annunciation, an acclamation of the highest import. Humanity must choose a side, God or the ways of the evil one, because it says God puts a seal on those, and it says the mark of the beast goes on the other. This is kind of a dividing line here. The eagle says, woe, woe, woe. Woe is not a good word. Woe is a word that is filled with pain and suffering and portent to the inhabitants of the earth. And listen to the rest of his message. Because of the trumpet blast that you've just experienced? No. He says, because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the next three angels. He goes, if this isn't bad enough, woe, because it's going to get worse. The first four trumpets are only the beginning. You go, how can it get worse? Whoa. It's a reminder of God's total holiness in a very sinful world. Jesus, likewise, he chastised the Pharisees with the same word, woe. There's the seven woes in Matthew 23. The first one says, woe to you, Pharisees. Teachers of the law, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of God in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, and you nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe. Woe. Impending judgment. It's revealing the path of those who are unrepentant, willfully sinning, those who oppose and persecute the children of God, his saints, and are the object of his wrath. I hate to say it, but it's the truth. And we're going to see it's soon to come. As we close, as we reflect this morning, if you came to this study of Revelation that we started last fall in the hopes of gaining definitive answers on these confusing and difficult passages, I'm sorry to disappoint you, because I'm not smarter than all the other scholars that have gone before me. You can ask Joni, and I literally have 7, 8, 9 different books opened up. I study over the course of a week and look at all of these things. And I just say, it's who you choose to believe on all of these different interpretations. Because we only know what God gave to visions to John that he wrote down. And many of them are just as obscure as when they were written. He didn't understand them. We try to. Clearly, there's a lot of speculation. And there's a lot of gray areas. And I said before, beware of those who have all the answers, because what they did is their puzzle is missing pieces, and all they've done is shaped their own and colored them in their manner. We don't know. Now, rather than get bogged down attempting to understand what is beyond our pay grade, there's a bigger issue at hand here. God is going to hold this wicked world accountable and responsible for their rebellion, their rejection, their mistreatment of his spiritual children, their crucifixion of his son. And I want you to keep that eagle in mind, because to a degree, that's what we are supposed to be. We should be crying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the world, because this is coming. Now, we've been waiting 60 years for it. That doesn't mean that it can't happen in our lifetime. It doesn't mean that it can't be happening in the background right now. I don't know. I can't tell you that. I'm not one of those TV prophetic people that says, oh, yeah, it's because of Israel, Hamas. It might be, it might not be. But I could tell you this, that there is a very expensive bill coming due. The expense of sinfulness, rampant sinfulness. I ran into the C.S. Lewis quote, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. That's what a lot of preachers preach today. We just need to improve. You need to up your game. Rather, he is a rebel who must lay down his arms. We need to yield. We need to give up. We need to surrender to God to understand. The picture at the bottom are some Russian soldiers. This was taken recently because they're getting sick of it. They're throwing their lives. The Kremlin is throwing bodies in there. And some of these Russian soldiers, even the elite troops, are saying, this is crazy. And some of them are surrendering. It's what we have to do before God. We have to surrender, because if we are not on God's side, we are his enemy. We are facing wrath. Because if you willingly stay on the path opposing God, that is how you will be judged. And that's what we need to keep in mind if you're a believer for the people in your life who are not. And we all have names. You see faces in your life of people who need the Lord, who need to change their life. Be the eagle. Whoa, 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 because this is coming. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, the power of your word is beyond what a frail, feeble person like myself can really do justice to. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit illuminates us, gives us wisdom, help us to understand as much as we are able to, help us to not go beyond where we are supposed to be, to understand that you wrote these things through John in a particular way, not so that we knew all the answers, but that so we knew the indicators and we knew the results. And we also know the conclusion. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.